Everybody have a Bible? Always bring your sword, your Bible, unless you have it memorized. Memorized?
Got it.
You got forgot it? Zoe, do we have a Bible in the back? I bet we do. There, she's got one in the back. Right there. She's got one. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. Let's begin with word of prayer. Am I turned on? Ready to go? Okay. Father God, we thank you for your word, that word of truth which sets us free. Free from the enemy. Free from men. Free from the world, the flesh, the devil. Free from anyone who would hinder us. But free to, at liberty to, follow you, worship you, love the brethren, testify to the lost and dying world, deliver this world from its fears, its ignorance, its darkness, its lusts, its bondage. I thank you, Lord, that you have set us free by the truth, and that we speak that truth always in love. We never speak it in harsh judgment, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And I thank you, Lord God, that tonight as we speak, that our words will be spirit and truth, and that we will worship you in spirit, because we're born of the Spirit, and we're in communion with you in the Spirit and with one another. We're all in the Spirit. And we would speak in love, which, though it doesn't set people free, it does attract people so that we can set them free. So the love attracts everyone. The fruit of the Spirit attracts everyone, but it doesn't set people free. But the truth sets them free. So we thank you that as we speak the truth in love, people will be drawn to us and hear the truth and be set free. So I pray tonight that we will be further purified in our hearts, in our souls, in our bodies, until we are able to know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the kingdom of God and experience it, actually experience it. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory, and everyone said, amen. Amen. God is good. All right. 1 John chapter 2, my little children, in the Greek language, technon, like technology, technon. A technon is a little child, could be an infant, or it could be up to school age. In other words, a little child is someone under authority, is someone that doesn't make their own decisions. A little child would be similar then to a slave or a servant in the house who does what he's told. So little kids are not allowed to make their own decisions. They're always under authority. They need to be under authority. And the parent then guides them. And so little children, Jesus is speaking to the little children, not his little children, but God's little children. Now, in one sense, you note that your mother, no matter how old she is, mine's dead now, but even so, always thought of me as her child. You know, just to a mom, you're kids. You're always kids. You know, and it doesn't matter how big you get, even though we treat them differently. The truth is, we still look at them as our children. You know, they came forth from us. So, but you cease to have authority over them after a certain point, in terms of spanking them or telling them what to do, but you have a new kind of authority. So I want to talk tonight about how you disciple someone that you might bring to the Lord. And I've given a long series of teachings on it, one by one by one, but tonight I'm going to give you the whole thing, all at once, in utter simplicity, that you could, in other words, we can just cover the whole thing in just a few sentences. Why do I want to do that? Well, because I believe the Holy Spirit told me to do that. And I believe that God wants us to go over the whole bit in utter simplicity, but with this specific purpose in mind, following chapter 2 of 1 John, of showing you how it is that you go from little child to young men to mature fathers and mothers. Now, how do you do that? And so, I hope it'll be amazing and amusing. Amazing because we can sum up everything so simply and beautifully, and therefore it'll be helpful to you. And amusing because some of the mistakes that people make are amusing. I wouldn't say they're tragic. They're just simply amusing because you just have to do it the right way, and if you do it the wrong way, it just doesn't work. So, for example, if you're only born again, 1, 2, 3, 4, if you're only born again as a technon, if you're a technon who's born again and you're just a little child and you never go beyond that, that would be ridiculous. That would be silly. That would be something unheard of because all little kids want to grow up. They do. They don't want to be under authority. They want to govern themselves. But if you skip the teenage years and then immediately give them all kinds of liberty before they're ready, then you know what? You're going to get in trouble because you never trained them. Keeping them under authority is not the same thing as training them. That's just showing them that you have the authority to tell them what to do. But after a certain period of time, they want to do stuff. And that's where they can really get off when they start to handle things all on their own. They can get messed up pretty good. So the teacher needs to be not only the one that births them, but also the one that teaches them and trains them. And you're going to need a little discipline there. And not only that, though, but you need to have that discipline in love. The father that loves his child chastens him. But you better make sure you love them. Otherwise, they won't grow. No teenager would do anything but rebel. And the reason teenagers rebel, the reason that they rebel, is because the parents have missed something. Because that child does not have the training to be able, they needed it when they were younger. And something was missing in that training when they were younger, and that love that wasn't there, and therefore later they rebel. I won't go into that, but they do. So it still lies with the parent. And by the way, you still have time. Even if your child's 47, you still have time. There's always time. As long as there's time, there's time to correct that. And you could correct it within, oh, I don't know, 4 minutes, perhaps 5 minutes. You could change a life that quickly. Not only can that be done, it's done all the time. And I teach people how to do that. It's so simple. You can have messed up their lives for 25, 30, 47 years. Doesn't make any difference. You can correct it in minutes. Now, at any rate, for tonight, we're just going to learn how you become a mature father. Remember, Jesus is coming back not for a whore. He's coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, any such thing. Now, for a lot of people, that means once you're born again, that's that. But that's not what it means. In other words, my position in Christ, number one, who I am in Christ, that's not it. That's not maturity. That's just being born again. And so, I'm the righteous of Christ. Yeah, but that's just number one. To say I'm the righteous of Christ just means it's imputed to me and I believe it. But that's not maturity. And just because I continue to believe it doesn't still mature me. You can get that teaching all day long for 100 years and it still won't mature you. So maturity is something else, and that's what we're going to get to tonight. So let's read chapter 2 and see how we grow. Because we expect to hear the Lord someday say these words, well done. He won't say, as in the first four, well believed. He won't say, as in the second four, well willed. He won't say anything except these words, well done. And that's the last four, the doing. So the doing is as important as the believing is as important as the willing or the wanting. I believe, first four. I want, second four. Third four, I do. And doing is what the world looks at. They don't look at your wanting to be a Christian. Well, I really want to be a Christian. I know, but that really did. That does not impress the world. No, but I wanted to be. Yeah, I know, but that doesn't impress them. And the fact that you believe in Jesus, died for you and all that doesn't impress the world either. They don't even see that. All they see is your fruit. No fruit? No fruit? I'm afraid you're not going to affect the world. Because the only way they're going to know you're Christians is by your love. You are a Christian. I don't doubt that. But they're not going to know that. No one's going to know that except by your love. So faith, 1, 2, 3, 4, has to be active in love, 9, 10, 11, and 12. But how you get there? Ah, there's where the middle comes in, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Now that I've laid it all out numerically, we'll fill in all the blanks. I've given you a skeleton. Now let's look at it. 1 John, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. So whatever is going to happen here, the whole purpose of number one is to teach them not to sin. A newborn believer should be taught not to sin. Because they just repented of it. And, you know, but they don't know. But you'd misunderstand if you misunderstood what sin was. Is it smoking and drinking and chewing and, you know, stopping gambling and killing and so on? No, that is not what he's talking about. But I won't go into that for right now. So he's not talking about outward behavior. And if any man sin, now he's talking about a man, but he calls them little children, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So if you do sin, we're teaching you not to sin. But what it's really saying is not that you won't tell a lie, not that you won't murder, not that you won't gamble, not that you won't be addicted. It's not talking about that. It's saying don't stay in that sin. Don't continue in it. How many know that every day when you wake up, fear attaches onto you? Bitterness attaches onto you. Jealousy attaches. Anger, lust, self-pity, doubt. Okay, so every day these things come at you. Not necessarily all at once, not even that you're aware all the time, that they're all vying to kind of go along with you that day and take over. But they come, but there's no problem. You just simply confess it, see it, confess it, get rid of it, and move on. You just don't let it rule. You just don't let it rule. But you can't say, I'm never going to sin like that again. Well, that sounds powerful, and I'm sure you meant that in the moment, but your flesh didn't hear that. The devil didn't hear that. The world didn't hear that, and they didn't see it either. So just that I say I'm never going to be angry again, it'll just make you mad. That's all. So we all understand that little children should learn to sin not. But how many know that little kids, even though you teach them not to sin, they sin? I mean, even though you tell them not to stop sinning. Yes, that is sinning. Don't. But they do it. They do it. As a matter of fact, sometimes they deliberately do it just when you tell them not to. Didn't I say take that shirt off? You know, and they'll just wear that shirt. Well, I wanted to. I said not to. You know, you're going to have a little battle there with little kids. So that's part of the little kid thing. A parent has to be very patient with a little kid. And sometimes you have to, you know, discipline them. But when they're real little, technon, you know, it's more just teaching. You're getting the concept across, and you're not really spanking them in any kind of big way. You're just kind of, you know, letting them know the concept. When I say no, that means no, and you're sounding stern. But actually, you love that little child. It's your child. You see, you're not really meaning I'm mad at you. What you're meaning is I'm mad at what you just did. We're mad at what you just did, because then the devil won and God loses, and then you lose because you won't be happy if you do the wrong thing. So kids pick that up. They know that. And little kids don't even mind being spanked. They don't mind because they feel you love them. They trust their parents. Did you know you could abuse a little kid a ton? But because you're the parent, they're going to trust you. Even though you just abused them all over the, you know, they don't care. They're used to that. I mean, a few spankings, it doesn't hurt them. It's fortunately on the bottom. Now, you hit them or something like that, that's different. That's not, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, you should not do it that way. But little kids should not be sinning, and so you're teaching them this concept of do what I say and don't do what you want to do. But if any man does sin, if, my gosh, should have said when. But if any man should sin, well, we do that continuously. Just don't stay in it. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen? And he is the propitiation, the payment. He propitiates, you know, and it's like going to God and saying, God, don't count this. You're propitiating him. It's been paid for our sins. He's the propitiation for, he's the payment. He's already paid for that. It's double jeopardy. In other words, the sin cannot send me to hell. So I've just removed the guilt for sure. And that's what little kids are into. Mom, do you still love me? That's what all they want to know. They don't care that they get a spanking. They just want to know if you still love me. I'm telling you, I've seen that so many times. I hope I'm speaking to people who know exactly what I'm talking about. Because when you spank a little child, their next thought is, are you going to throw me away? Are you going to get rid of me? I mean, do you hate me now? And I don't care if they say it or not. That's what they're thinking. They want to know, boy, you just got mad at me. And you go, no, I didn't get mad at you. I got mad at what you did. I love you. I just didn't like what you did because it's not right. And daddy has to do that too because God doesn't want him to do it. You know, and I explained it to my little kids. And so we're not against people, we're against sin. You know why? Because we love those little kids. They're ours because they're us. We love what's ours. And the church is ours, right? We're all brothers and sisters, amen? We're all part of the same family. And we love the world, but we don't love the world in the same way that we love the church. We love the world unconditionally, meaning no matter what, we can forgive them and just get them to Jesus. But it's different among the brethren because here we discipline one another. We don't discipline the world. You cannot teach the world. There's no way that you can discipline the world. They're not part of your family. But that doesn't mean you don't love the world. You love the church in a different way than you love the world. It's two different Greek words, by the way. The Greek word for loving the world is agape. You love them unconditionally. But you don't agape the church, even though you also can agape them when they sin, but you actually love them in a different way called philia. You have brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. That is actually, I agape everybody, but I only brotherly love my brother, family members. And I want to brotherly love, mutual, back and forth, the whole world. But they won't let me love them until they know the love of God. So I agape them so that they can learn that. Then I can get them the truth so they can become brothers so we can love each other in a brotherly way. That's what Jesus was talking to Peter about. He uses both words when he says, Peter, do you love me? He starts out with agape, agape, and then he turns to phileo. Phileo, philia. All right? Phileo. Okay. So we have an advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus would be an advocate for anybody who has sinned. Well, that you got it. This is gospel, I'll tell you what. This is good for little kids, newborn believers. Because now when we say little children, we're talking about two things, what a little child is naturally, but what a new believer is, whether he's 80 years old or 5. What we're really talking about is a new believer. But also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, little kids don't keep the commandments readily. And new believers, even though they might stop smoking on the outside, still they want to do it. Or, you know, whatever it might be. And so, you know, it doesn't go away immediately when you get baptized. You know, somehow that the inside stuff is still there. We still have an anger problem. You know, a lot of people, when they come up out of the water, they actually think, I mean, they're really expecting something to be changed. It's like, hey, this is God's mysterious special washing somehow. Go under. I mean, they've been in the tub many times and gone swimming and whatnot, and nothing ever changed. But still, this one's called baptism. So then they go under, and sophisticated, grown people, been to college and everything, they actually still believe, I bet there's something here going on, you know. And it's not just washing. And they're right, but it's spiritual. And therefore, you're not going to feel it psychologically or behave it conductually. You're not going to have new conduct. So even though you have new character and new conduct, it takes time. It doesn't come right away. The washing was right away. That just washes the dirt off. It's just outward dirt falling off. But baptism is inward. It's inward. It's a spiritual inward baptism, even though it has an outward water appearance. It isn't just washing your body. He that saith, verse 4, I know him, but keeps not his commandments. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, wow. If somebody says, I'm a Christian, Well, you're still smoking. You're still drinking. You're still chewing. You're still, angry. You're still impatient. Okay, that's normal. Just don't continue in it. So you encourage them. Now, don't sin. But at the same time, you're patient. Why? Because they're gonna sin. New people are gonna sin. After all, they just got out of the world. They're still worldly thinking. There's a million things that they haven't worked through. Let's say you brought an orphan in from outside your family. It's going to take them a while to get used to your family, where you have food every day, or where you have love every day, or where, you know, you're expected to know something or do something because somebody cares for you and they're putting you in their structure. Well, they're still used to the old way, where people yelled at you or hit you or neglected you or whatever. It takes a while to adjust to the new kingdom, right? If you bring somebody in from the world out there and they've just gotten out of sin and they said, I met Jesus 5 minutes ago and I'm ready to, and then you bring them in your house thinking they're ready to go. They're not. They're gonna fall into their old habits. Pretty soon they'll be stealing again and lying and cheating and so on. And you have to break them of that habit slowly through love. So it's not an easy thing, and please don't be romantic about it as though it's a wondrous thing. They'll steal everything in your house. If they stole before, they'll steal again. Right? And you all know that by your own life. You don't get rid of your own sins even after you confess them. And say, okay, God, that's it. I'm done with that sin. All right, I don't want to do that anymore. And now you're convicted of the guilt of it, but not the power of it. In other words, you're convinced that the guilt is gone. And when you, let's say you were a smoker, and then you smoked another cigarette after the guilt was gone 5 minutes ago, and then you smoked another one. Well, right away, the guilt would come back. But then somebody would remind you, no, it's okay, even though you took another one. It's okay. Let's just burn this package right here. And then a good smoker has another package somewhere hidden away. I mean, because that's just what good smokers do. And they got them hidden everywhere in the house, I'm telling you. It's just like a good alcoholic. I don't know where they learn that, but they learn a lot of hiding places. And people that take drugs hide them in the attic, under the floor. They got them everywhere. And even at work, they know where to stash stuff that you're not supposed to do. People are great hiders. Have you ever noticed that about, people that are sinful? Not referring to you, but, other people. Other people. People that are sinful are just so clever. They're just clever to do that. They can hide any sin and all of its ramifications without difficulty. I don't know if somebody's helping them or what. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. In other words, sin is sin. And the truth is not in him. Because if Jesus is in you, you can't not keep his commandments. Now, I want to say that again because I want you to know that. I want you to know this. When you're a believer, you are not going to stay in your sin. Now, let's say you were in a bad church. Then you probably will. Let's say you didn't have a real pastor who cared about you, or the church was so big it didn't. Then you probably will. You will not grow in the Lord any further than what the messages are and somebody's application of that message to you privately and personally. You can't grow in a big group. You can't grow in a big group. There's just no way. Be like 17 kids in the family, you're going to be neglected. Mrs. Wesley is the exception. Susanna Wesley was able, John, I think John was the 17th, but at any rate, he was one of the big number that she had. And she did attend to every child, gave them, some time every day. Well, that's hard when you got that many. How can you give them an hour a day? You can't. I mean, there's no way. But she was able to somehow divvy it all up to take care of that many children. Our daughter, Cara, has 7, and that takes a lot of, you tend to take care of the little one, or the one that's crying, or the one that's just broke his arm. You tend to take care of the one you have to because you don't have time for all the others. You kids go and, whatever, go outside, go and play. And they just kind of take care of themselves. So you just hope it all kind of works out. Because you don't have time, except when they're newborns, that's the only time you can kind of waste a whole bunch of time on that one and neglect all the rest. So what are you going to do? And Dad's off to work. So, I taught her how to do that. It's really not that hard. Hit the first one, you get all the rest. If you just hit the first one, break that first one. Make sure you demolish the will of that first one. If you get that first one, they'll be the leader for the rest. And that, in her case, it was a boy, but the rest were all girls. So then we had to get the top girl. So I did. It just took me about 3 minutes. Brought the boy downstairs. Didn't take me long to teach him. You are the man. God has appointed you. You are the leader. Everyone's looking up to you. Don't you dare fail in this. And I just put the fear of God in him. Just took a few minutes. When your mother says blah, 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 you say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You know, like that. Now, did you get that? Yes, he nodded. Because I was stern, you see. Even his father doesn't talk to him like this. And so I said, now I'm going to give you an example here. Take this rag right here. And I took a rag and I threw it over on the floor. Now I said, go pick that up. And he wasn't sure what to do, so he went and picked it up. Hand that to your mother and say, I'm sorry, Mom. You know, and so he did it. And I said, very good, you did it. And then I threw it over my back again and said, go pick that up. Yes, sir. There you go, you got it. Now, whenever Mom says something, you do it just that quick. You got it? Got it. That was 3 minutes. Boom. He went upstairs. He was happy. Now, don't forget, you're the leader of this family. You're a great leader. God has destined you. Then I brought the daughter down. You go tell your sister to come down here right now. And he walked away. I said, oh, you got to say, yes, ma'am. Oh, yes, ma'am. Did the same thing with the daughter. And pretty soon, I said, now when you go out, after I was done with both of them, when you go out to the store and Mom's got two or three kids hanging on her and so on, you lead the others. You take care of everybody, you see, because you're the leaders. Well, they picked it up. Then I would call them every few days. How's the leading going? Are you still a man of God? Yes, sir. You know, yes, Grandpa. Yes, Grandpa. You know, you make sure you do what your mom says every time. Don't ever roll the eyes. Don't do anything, you know. And it just like that, in a few minutes, you can change a life. You can have 7 kids, all in order. And they are. If anybody met Kara and her 7 kids, you'd see that they're all in order. Now, that doesn't mean at home one of them doesn't fuss every once in a while, but the others don't fuss with them. They all know how to stay in line and stay busy and take care of themselves. It's kind of neat. It's kind of neat to watch. One will go off and read a book. The other will, you know, put up a television for the other kid and so on. They all take care of themselves. So large families actually are just as easy as small families. In fact, easier in many ways because you got leaders. But you can't have the 4-year-old leading the 8-year-old. You know, so you have to go to who the natural leader is. Whoso keepeth his word, verse 5, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So anyone that keeps God's word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. In other words, keeping the word is the same as loving God, and it's perfect. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abides in God ought himself also to walk, even as he's walked. Now a little kid is not going to walk in the ways of the Lord, even after I taught them that concept. Just took a couple minutes to teach the concept. But what about walking it out? There's no way. But I don't want them to have anything more than the concept. Teaching the concept is what increases their guilt. Did you hear what I said? What I want in a little kid is to have a lot of guilt. I want them to constantly be aware of the law, not to do it, but to feel guilty for not doing it. Did you hear what I just said? I don't want them to do it. I never expected any of my family to ever do anything I said. I don't expect the church to do anything I say. And I have not been disappointed. I have not. I have not been disappointed. You know, and I don't really want them to. I don't want people to do what I say. I want them to do what God says, and that's going to take years. No, anyone can legalistically do it in minutes, but that's a game. That's just hypocrisy. You're just doing it not because you really want to. You're just doing it to please people. A lot of people are people pleasers. But no, we're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit. That's totally different. That means you really want not to sin and you really want to please God. Well, that takes some training. You're not just because you're born again, you're not going to be able to do that. Amen? He that saith, verse 6, that he abides in him, that he's part of him, he's part of the family, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Wow, to walk in exactly the same way as Jesus walked? Huh, that's going to take some doing. How many know that Jesus walked pretty nice, pretty good? He said, I always do what's pleasing my Father. That's pretty much a little bit better than me and you. We could not say that. None of us would say that. We could say we want to walk like Jesus, but we haven't done it yet. We can say we understand the concept. We can say we're sorry that we didn't. Little child, but and I don't feel guilty, but I also don't have any power to do what he did till I fall in love with him, and that's going to take a while. That's going to take a while, but eventually my will be broken, and I'll be able to actually walk in the way of the Lord. I'm going to do this in a minute. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Okay, what is it? Again, a new commandment I write to you. All right, I forgot the old one already. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and now in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith, here it is now, he's in the light and hates his brother, he's in the darkness. So somebody says, I'm a Christian. Are you walking in the light? Yes. Do you hate your brother? Yes. You're in the darkness. You know, because if you hate your brother, that shows you don't know that God has forgiven you. Can't forgive another until you yourself know that you're forgiven first. So you'll only forgive if you've been forgiven. You'll only love if you've been loved. You'll only teach if you've been taught. You have to be trained. Nobody is born mature. Nobody's born mature. Everybody's born a baby, a little child. Amen? And it takes some growing up time to get there. So that's going to take some time. He that loveth his brother, verse 10, that's very mature, abides in the light. And there's no occasion of stumbling in him. So if you're in the light, you're not going to stumble. Turn out all the lights and then walk up and down the room here, and we'll put some chairs up in the, you know, you're going to stumble. You're going to bump into stuff, right? Because people that are in the world are stumbling. But you and I are in the light, we never stumble. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's lightening us up. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, you're the light of the world. You know, we're lightening up the world. As he lightens us, we lighten them. So you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, right? Well, again, just you're not born that way. Yes, you have eyeballs, but little kids have to adjust their eyes to the new light. And little kids, they don't see you right off. They see something. And but it takes them a long time to study mom's face. Is that really you, mom? You know, and they, you know, I'll go and try to fool a little kid that I'm your mom. And they catch me every time. A little kid will catch you. I'll just go like this. Like, I see the mom, you know, like this, and the little child runs to them. So I hold my hands out. And they recognize that I'm not their mom. I don't know how they do that. How do they know that? How do they know I'm not friendly? Until I click, I get them every time. You know, and I just start clicking. And little kids, they hear that, and they know that sound. Like, I can do that. I understand that. Because they don't understand these words that I'm saying, but they understand clicks. It's like, click, that's my language. And they're cool on that. I'm telling you, every little kid in the world will smile. You start clicking, and they look right at you. We're communicating, see? And they know, and they smile. That is amazing. Little bitty kids. Got to speak their language. He that hates his brother, verse 11, is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness. So that's where your walk comes from, light, dark. You're walking in the love, you're walking in light. You're walking in darkness, you're walking in the dark. And knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you little children, still on the little children thing, because your sins are forgiven. Ah, you see, that is the main focus of a newborn Christian. Am I still, I just sinned. Am I okay? That's all they want to know is, you're fine. You're fine. Huh. Well, I did wrong. Well, that's all right. You did wrong. But you'll learn. I'll just have to tell you again, remind you again. And that's how you train a little child. Just keep telling them, hey, brush your teeth. I forgot. A few minutes later, you probably have to go and tell them again, because they probably on the way down the hall saw a spider on a carpet or something, kicked over a toy, and pretty soon they've forgotten all about brushing their teeth. So you have to remind them again and again, but it's okay. Hey, didn't I say go brush your teeth? And oh, yeah. And it's so the concept for a teacher repeating where your name goes on the paper 5 times, 10 times, until they finally get it. I said the right side of the paper. I didn't know right. Okay, you have to keep it up. You're teaching them the concept. It isn't a matter of obedience. It's a matter of the concept. They're learning that you give commands and they take them. And who cares that they get the letter of it wrong? They got the spirit of it. Scribble something. that I said, everybody put your name on the top of the paper at the right-hand side. Draw a little box up there. And the teachers have to be very clear about directions, because most people don't follow directions very well. They're not that clever. They're not that. But you can make them do it. There's a billion tricks that a teacher has to get people to, all cooperate at the same time. Another way to teach kids is through singing. Singing is a lot better than talking. So if you sing a little song, you can teach them the alphabet in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes, in 20 minutes. You can actually teach them A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Whereas if you say A, B, C, D, that's too much for them. They just can't memorize it. But A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and little kids will sing it, and they might get L and M mixed up and whatnot, but still, they got the thing down. Because singing is a very effective way. So you adjust everything. We don't do that with the adults, although I don't know, maybe that's a good idea. We have to learn the how do people learn, and God will always adjust everything to your age. He knows exactly what age everybody in the family is. And sometimes we all sing, and little kids are getting in on that. They can get in on that, though they don't know all the words. They don't need to. They don't even know what they're saying. Like, for example, when we sang, when I was a little kid, one horse soap and sleigh. I didn't know what one horse soap and sleigh was. I never knew what one horse soap was, But it's open sleigh, but I didn't know that. And there's a whole ton of things like that that you don't know as a little kid, but you just learn it. Long before you have any grasp or understanding of it, you just know it's appropriate right here to sing that song. And you only sing it at a certain time. You have no idea. And even as an adult, before I learned that wasn't soap. Round John Virgin, also, it's another one. I didn't know it was Jan. I just, we didn't, we'd say John. John Virgin. Round John Virgin. So you have all those things. So we're very patient with young children. I write to you, little children, verse 12, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are not forgiven because you're sincere. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Because of the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You don't have to qualify. You don't have to have done anything. You don't have to be sincere. You don't have to mean you'll never sin again. You don't have to do any of that. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You just say, Father, you're my dad. You're my mom. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And they should have a ready ear from a Christian. Now, it's better if the one that's teaching the little child is an adult rather than an older brother or sister. Because adults are much more patient and loving to a little child, whereas an older brother or sister might say something like, stupid, you don't even know anything. They'll do that to a little kid. He's so stupid, he doesn't even know how to say his name. And a little kid will just demean him, so you don't want to have a pastor, for example, be a little child or even a young man. He should be mature. Well, that's not always easy to do. A lot of pastors are immature. They're still into lust. They're still into greed. They're still into lying, ego. They're into all kinds of things. And if you have that, it's going to be hard to learn. It's going to be hard. They will not be able to get beyond where they are. And that church will have difficulty. In fact, I'll say it's impossible. Cannot get past the pastor. Individually, you could because of Jesus. But as a group, you will not. So that's why a lot of churches are in trouble because of that. But a little child then should be taught not by a teenager or certainly not by another little child. A minister that is sleeping around is going to have difficulty talking about or teaching about, staying pure. Why? Because he's doing it. I don't, by the way. I'm not bragging. I'm just simply saying I don't. And I'm not into ego and I'm not into money and I don't care about all that stuff. But a lot of pastors do, and they get trapped or tricked by the devil, maybe because they're going to be effective and the devil doesn't even bother to attack me because he knows I'll never amount to a hill of beans. And so he doesn't kind of leave. I don't even show up on his radar, apparently. Jim Borger, who's he? And he looks and he goes, he's going nowhere. Imagine him looking down and saying, let's undermine that church. That's an ego for the big one. Amen? I'm telling you, the big ministries in town, they're in big trouble. The IRS goes after them right away. And they're out to destroy them. I'm telling you, it's big time. Benny Hinn, they're going after all of them, all the big ones. They've trained a slew of IRS agents to go after those guys. They've trained a slew of lawyers the last 15 years in law school just to go after sue churches. They actually have pedophiles going in and all kinds of perverts going in to volunteer to be with your kids and so on, and then they come in and sue you. I'm telling you, they're trained to break the churches because they know there's a lot of revenue there. They're going to take all the money and suck it right out. And they know what they're doing. Because a lot of churches have played fast and, you know, hey, we got away with it. We can do this, and we can, I want to tell you all the stuff they do. But we can do this and do that. We don't do anything, and that's why we're little nothing. But you know what? Nobody's looking at you either. Because any hypocrisy that you have whatsoever, even if the people don't catch you, the world will. The world sooner or later will come after you. And I'm telling you, they're coming with a vengeance. I can just tell you, I'm not exaggerating. They have trained slews of ministers and lawyers and IRS agents. And they're going to come after the churches till they break them. So, if you're a true church, you're all right. But a lot of churches have fudged a little bit. I write to you fathers. Whoa, now there's category three. I write to you fathers. And we'll get to that in a minute. Because you have known him. You see, it's not because your sins are forgiven. Fathers are not into sins are forgiven. That's what little kids are worried about. Is my guilt gone? So guilt, you got to remove that from a little kid. The guilt of sin is removed, but the power of sin is not. But for a father, it is. Because that's taken care of in the teenage years. That's called overcomers. You teach the teenagers to overcome sin. But the little kid, is, you can tell him not to sin, but he'll sin. So you just teach him, well, it's okay, you're forgiven. Oh, that's what a little kid needs to hear. Mom, I just can't eat these peas. All right, get up and watch a little TV before you go to bed. And a little kid just loves that. Kind of go easy on me. I'm just a little kid. Little kids are so funny. They're just great. Aren't they great? I mean, they just say the silliest things and so on. Because a little kid, you can make little kids look hypocritical. I mean, you can make little kids look like little hypocrites. But they have no idea what they're doing. They're just doing whatever you're making them do. And you can get a group going, and so they'll follow the group and so on. But when you get into the teenage years, they begin to divide up. And it's harder. It's like herding cats. It's kind of like taking people on an Israel trip. You know, we had, what, how many people did we have? 30, 20, 28 people. And it was just, all right, nobody be taking pictures. Come, hey, get out of the bazaar there. You know, and you just could not keep them all together. So, hello. You know, we just taught them, if you get left, take the taxi, go back to the hotel, because we cannot keep everybody together. You know, it's so hard because they're adults, right? You just can't keep them together. So it's hard once they become teenagers. They're no longer, you know, they're not disciplined enough to be self-governing. You know, so whenever the leader or the speaker, I wasn't the leader, but whenever the leader tried to, you know, be talking to them, some people be off taking pictures of stuff and talking and chatting and, you know, talking to some Arab dealer or whatever. And, you know, they're just having fun because that's why they're there, to have a good time. And they don't care that the whole rest of the group is waiting on them. They don't care that they're not hearing the teaching. They don't care. And they're adults. What can you do? So that's just part of the immaturity of the church today. I mean, it's not as though this was God, you know. They don't have any respect for, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that's okay. But that's how you miss out. I am a good teacher because I was a good learner. You know, I always, when I learned, I was an assiduous learner. I mean, I didn't just do what I was told. I did 2 to 3 times what every other student did. I was that kind of a student. I would sit there and write down every single word that was said. I didn't listen to anybody in the room. I focused on that teacher. I followed him around. And I taught my kids to do the same. So I learned. I would read not just the chapter. I would read the chapter several times. I'd read 3 or 4 other books at the same time. I would do more than anybody else did. That makes me a good teacher today because I was a good learner yesterday. And no matter who the teacher was, I'd learn whatever they had to teach. And if they weren't teaching enough, I'd go to the dean and tell them, yeah, I want another teacher because that teacher doesn't know what they're doing. I'm here to learn. I'm not here to fool around. And I did that one time. And the dean of the school agreed with me. I said, I don't want to take psychology anymore. It's a bunch of baloney. It's all nonsense. It's not, you know, it's not serious, and I don't want it, and it's worthless. And you'd think he would discipline me then, say, well, you know, that's one of our courses here. And I expected him to. And I didn't care what he thought. But he said, you know, I agree with you. He shut the door, and he said, you know what, I agree with you. I'm the philosophy teacher. You want to take philosophy? And I did. I took everything that George Arbaugh taught. Isn't that funny? So you never know. Huh? He was good. And, you know, I really learned everything that man had to teach. And I just devoured. I went to every course that he taught. Just sat in one. I just did exactly what he said. Do you think he appreciated that? Yes. Here I am, sitting right in the front row, right underneath his nose, listening to every word. I never sat in the back. I never saw where I could have distraction from anybody else. I'm right in the front row, writing down everything. My notes are immaculate. I got A++ all the way through college. A++, meaning I don't miss anything. That's pretty powerful. I didn't just get A+, because I did more than even was expected. Why? I just did it because I wanted to learn. You can't make someone want to do that. You can't make a person a self-starter like that. But I'm a self-starter. You go to Yale, where I went later, nobody has to learn there. They don't even take roll. Nobody even cares that you come to class or not. They offer it. If you're not there, it's too bad. But I was there every time. I guarantee you, I never missed a day, never missed a class. At anything I belong to, I never miss. I would have to be dead almost to miss, no matter what. I'm just that dedicated and that devoted to studying whatever I'm doing. I'm not bragging. I'm just simply describing the way you learn. That's how you learn. That's what a disciple is. By the way, when Jesus had 12 disciples, they understood that. Because he had other people he could just plug in. You know, you don't want this, then go somewhere else. And so, you know, if people want to learn, I'm the teacher. I know I can tell you the truth. I guarantee that I will tell you the truth. I can't guarantee that you'll learn. That's between you and God. But I can guarantee you what I will tell you will be the truth. I write to you fathers because you have known him. Well, knowing must be different than just removing guilt. Little children, remove guilt. Knowing is the word gnosis in the Greek, which means to have an intimate knowledge, an experiential heart knowledge of God. In other words, to know God, you can't know about him. To know God is to be of him, to know him intimately, to have intercourse with him, to have spiritual intercourse with him. Does that make sense? To know God means he's a spirit, so you'd have to be a spirit to know him, spirit to spirit. To know, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, I don't need to be spiritual. But to know God, I do. So a natural man can't even know God. He could know about him, but he couldn't know him. You are of God, little children, so that being of is what he's talking about. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning, the one that from the beginning. I write to you, young men, there's the third category, because you've overcome the wicked one. So now you have the guilt for the little ones, the overcoming for the middle group, the teenager types, and then what for the adults? To know him. You see, a new believer is most concerned about sinning, and then what? What about my guilt now? I said I wouldn't smoke, I just did. I said I wasn't going to swear again, I did. So a new believer has to be encouraged, someone has to put their arm around him and say, it's okay, you're fine, it's going to be all right. What you did was wrong, but you are beloved. I did the same thing when I was your age. Now that encourages a new believer. Otherwise, they get the idea, gee, we have to be perfect like Pastor Jim, get up at 4 in the morning and read our Bibles 2-3 hours, learn Hebrew and Greek and so on. It'll just overwhelm a newborn believer. They'll just be overwhelmed. Well, I can't do that. I'll never do that. I quit. So you don't want them to quit. You want to encourage them. It's okay. You're doing fine. Well, weren't you mad at me the other day for... No, I didn't. No, no. Well, you said something or other. I know, but I'm not. Well, you sounded like it. Well, okay, well, I sounded like it. Hello? It's not easy to raise kids because some are more sensitive to that kind of thing than others. I'm not a real lovey-dovey type person. Hello? I'm not really into people at all, but I am into God. I fear God, but I don't really like you. Be blunt about that. You know, if anybody I'd care about would be me, and then, you know, you'd be last. You know, the old Baptist thing, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. It'd be me first, you know, Jesus next, and other people last. But anyway, I don't know what that spells. What does that spell? Ujo. Ujo. That would be me. So, you see, God is the one remaking us. I've never helped God out. I've never tried to get rid of a sin. I have never felt guilty about a sin. I just don't. What I do is I keep my eyes on His love, His faithfulness, His goodness. You know what? That's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, Jim, clean yourself up. Focus on yourself. It says the opposite, beholding him, not beholding yourself, beholding him. So I don't behold myself. I'm not psychological. I never look at myself. People might think, you sound psychological. I had a lot of psychology. I had enough to make a degree out of it. I never declared it. I don't even want psychology because I believe it's utter witchcraft. Utter witchcraft. It's looking at someone from a human point of view, and the Bible forbids me to do that, so I don't look at people from a human point of view. I'm not at all psychological. Even though you have psychological stuff, I'm not psychological. I'm just biblical. So I measure everybody not by their psychological nature. If somebody says to me, I hate you, I don't even regard it. It's not even personal to me. I hate you. It's just like a joke to me. It's like a non-event. I love you. That's like a non-event too. Doesn't make any difference. I don't believe either of them. I don't believe you hate me, and I don't believe you love me. So I just don't even pay attention to you because I'm beholding him. And you'll change. The same person will stab me in the back tomorrow might repent and love me. Same person that loves me today might stab me in the back tomorrow. You see what I'm saying? I don't trust people. Why? Because they're like me. They're just like me. I'm like that. So it's, other people are just exactly like I am. You know why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all got the same stuff. We're united in that. Amen? So the only question is whether you're a non-believer or a believer, and if you're a believer, whether you're a little child, a young man, or a mature father. That's all. Those are the only differences. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him, the one that's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. So you see, a young man, a young Christian, a teenager, someone who's under discipline, someone who's being discipled, not a little child, you know what he's big on? I just beat the devil. He overcome the devil. See, overcame the wicked one. And he's proud of that. He's not looking at Jesus. He's looking at himself being an overcomer. It's like, about time I overcame something. You know, and he is so excited about that. He doesn't have any guilt on that. He's proud. Remember when the disciples came back and said, even the demons were subject to us. And Jesus said, rejoice not in that. What? You know, they were like stunned. I mean, demons. We just ordered them out and they were out. Remember, Peter, tell them how we did it. Yeah, we said in the name of Jesus. We shouted it real loud. Demon left. And they were proud of that, you see, because that's a young man. It's not a mature father. A mature father would be more interested in the father than he was in how powerful I am in Christ. My authority as a believer. You know, but that's okay. I'm not bawling someone like that out. Neither is John here. He's just simply saying, a young one's more interested in how many sins they've committed. Now, can I smoke and get away with that? Can I have at least two a day? No. A young believer doesn't know what you can do and can't do, and so they're interested in the guilt thing. A middle-aged young man, young woman, is interested in, I have power over the devil. He used to conquer me, but I slew foot, won't even come around. You know, and that's great. And they're into delivering people and shouting the devil down and Satan, get out of here in the name of Jesus. My mom was like this. I'm telling you, my mom was so cool. My mom, if she'd get a cold or something would come on her, she'd just go, slew foot, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And she'd say it anywhere. I mean, she would not care if she was in a bank or where she was. Slew foot, get out of here in the name of Jesus. Because my mom was an overcomer. She was learning to overcome because her whole life she had been beat down, she was weak, and she felt guilty her whole life. And now she was having fun as a teenager, overthrowing Satan and just conquering him. And to the day she died, she was like that. But she also spent so much time with Jesus, eventually she didn't care about the guilt, and she didn't care about conquering Satan. Her eyes were on the Lord to be like him. And that's the way she died. She died with that kind of peace and that kind of confidence and assurance. So, you know, she was growing in the Lord, maturing. That's what life is all about. I have written to you, fathers, back to the fathers again, because you've known him that's from the beginning. You might wonder why he's repeating himself. He's making some powerful points here. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. See, young men are overcomers. Newborns are interested in, you know, I've been forgiven. That is exciting to a new believer. He doesn't care that he's still sinning. What he's excited about is God forgives him. And that's proper. That's correct. That just shows that you're immature, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. It's right at a certain age. Boy, that's what's exciting is I can't believe it. Jesus has forgiven me all my sins. I just got drunk last night and he still forgave me. You know, that, I'm telling you, that for me, I did that for years. For years, I would be amazed that Jesus could forgive me for swearing, for, you know, whatever, you know, all kinds of stupid things that I did. I just couldn't believe he'd let me back in the house. Hi, Jesus. Where have you been all night? Not good. Probably shouldn't talk about it. Well, get in here. I've got to give you a hug. Well, I probably shouldn't come in right now. I mean, to run around maybe a few times. And No, come on in. Come on in and spend some time. I'm kind of nervous around you because I've done a little bit bad. What have you done? What have you done? Get in here. Get in here. And Jesus was never angry at me. I was, because religion taught me that. Is God not going to have you in this house dirty like that, you bum? Well, he did. God always, that's what broke me, is the love of God. The love of God. That's what leads us to repentance. The goodness of God. He was always kind to me. Why? Because he knew what age I was. He knew I was a juvenile. I didn't even know anything. I was a pastor, but I didn't know anything. I mean, I pity those people that had me as a pastor. And you know, a lot of them are strong Christians today. So I don't know how that happened. They must have found somebody after me or something. But whatever it was, I thank God that some people learned by the liturgy or something. They must have picked it up somehow, because my life was not in line with the words I was talking about. My talk was way out ahead of my walk. My walk was not just lagging a few feet behind, it was probably miles behind. And Peggy picked up on that. I don't know how she saw that, but she picked up on that. Inconsistency. Oh, if the people could only see you now, she said with a snotty voice. If they could just see you right here. Yeah? What if God just saw you judging me like that? So we'd have those kind of juvenile discussions. Y'all don't think that's funny? I do. That was great, because you know what? Who could throw the first stone? Amen? Hello? In other words, what we love to do, and that's just a little kid thing. That's a little kid thing, is one judges the other and the other judges the other for judging him. That's all. Well, you're a hypocrite too. Well, you're a hypocrite. I said it first. I did. And that's just little kid stuff. I mean, I don't care if you think you don't do it. Everybody does that. Everybody does that when you're a little kid. That's just a little kid approach to life. But then you become a young person, and you're more excited not about sinning and being forgiven. You're more excited that you actually didn't have to sin, but you have power over the devil. But a mature father, even though they sin and their sins are forgiven, and even though they overcome the devil, their main focus is not on either of those. Their main focus is, I want to know the Lord. I just want to be with him night and day. I want to worship him. I want to love the brethren. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, and so on. And they're not into doing as much as they are knowing. Now, I want to go over these 12 now. I could go on and on. It's all pretty much the same. I want to go over these 12. The very first thing in discipling someone is to teach them about God. What do we know about God? There's only one thing. I want to just do one thing on each one of these. The first thing is to know about God. God, gospel, repentance. I taught you this. Faith. That's the first four. This is how you become a new man in Christ, a spiritual being. So this is the spiritual young man. You're spiritually born again. Spiritual born again. But you're just a young man. You're only just born. Now, what is the one thing you learn as a newborn about God? What you learn? All you learn is he's a loving father, unconditionally loving, and not an angry judge. So that's the first thing you learn. And I'm going to write these real simple so you can just see this. This is very good. You are this, so I'll put a positive here, and you aren't this, so I'll put a negative here. God is a loving father. He's not an angry judge. And you could teach that all day long to a small child. Hey, mom and dad love you unconditionally. No matter what you do, we're on your side. Oh, that's the first thing a new baby wants to know. And they don't need the words. They just need your love. They just need you to love them just the way they are. In other words, you don't look exasperated at a little kid. God, boy, you're such a disappointment. Oh, well, that'll undermine a newborn child. Or if you tell a child, I hate you. Or if you tell a child, you were so good 3 years ago, look at you now. You're a disappointment to me. You've just hindered that child from growing. A child that hears that from a teacher or a parent or a pastor or someone, they're going to have trouble growing, right? Because now you're talking about not unconditional love, but a conditional kind of love. Because God is mad at you for what you just did. No, never teach that to a child. Teach them, look, it's okay. What you did was wrong, but I love you. Second thing you learn about God is the gospel. And the gospel is always faith and not works. In other words, it's faith because you don't have to keep commands. Works means an angry judge gives you commands. So we're not under commands, we're under promises. Faith comes from promises, commands are for works. So God is not giving you commands to obey. Jesus did those. He's giving you promises to believe. That's all that you have to know about the gospel. The gospel is based not upon commands that you've obeyed or disobeyed. It's only about promises that you believe or don't believe. That's all. That's the gospel. It's the gospel. The law is about works. All right? The next thing is repentance. Your repentance is not a psychological repentance. It's not psychological. It's not just a psychological feeling. Like, yeah, I felt bad about that sin. Anybody can do that. That's just a human thing. This is a spiritual repentance. In other words, it isn't just about this sin or that. After what I did, I decided I better follow God. No, that's not what God wants. He wants there to be a spiritual rebirth. Total, deep, not just psychological. So a lot of people, when they repent, they just feel like, well, I'm sick of my life the way it is. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want you to be sick of your life the way it is. You're still just patching yourself up. You're just going to use God to patch up. No, He wants you to completely give up, surrender, and say, you know what, Lord, I'm so addicted, I'm so in trouble. I'm just going to take your love. Whew, that's all He's wanted. That's a real repentance, whereas it's not a sin or two that I need to get rid of. My whole life is sin. I mean, apart from you, I can do nothing. But in you, through you, I can do all things. That is repentance. In other words, I'm changing my mind on that. I'm no longer going to be, I don't want to just be, legalistic about it. I really want to be a true Christian. I need help. I need total forgiveness and help and everything. Faith, the whole thing about faith, what's the thing about faith? What is it that faith does for us? Anybody know? What is it that faith does? Yeah. What is it that's faith versus that when you believe, what are you believing? You're believing the promises of God like we have up here. You're not believing commands. You don't believe commands. You're believing promises. So when I'm believing in someone, I'm believing the promises of God through Jesus. So I'm believing God's promises. Okay? And I'm not believing anybody else. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I'm just believing God's promises, and I'm not following His commands. I'm not obeying commands. Not obeying His commands. I'm not obeying the law. He obeyed the law for me. So that's all I need to know right there. So now I know what I need to know about God. There's my negative up there. What I need to know about God is He's a loving Father. He's not an angry judge. I need to know that the gospel is all about faith. That's how I'm righteous, not about works. I need to know that I repent, not just psychologically, but spiritually. And I need to know through my faith that it's in God's promises and it doesn't come from obeying His commands. The next thing is meditation. Meditation. And this is what you got to teach a new believer. And one who wants to become discipled is, now you're a young man, you need to come under the authority, not here, where the only thing we're taking care of is the guilt. Because this will remove guilt. This one will increase guilt. This will put you in bondage, this will set you free. So here you're going to be free from guilt. Not going to have any guilt. Free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Boy, that helps a new believer. Here you're still in bondage. In bondage. You're still in fear. You're still troubled. You're still working hard, trying to be legalistic. You're getting frustrated and so on. But now I want to meditate on those four things. I want to meditate on God, His gospel, My repentance that he gave me and my faith that I didn't do. They just came from his promises. And then when I meditate, what am I meditating on? Well, I'm going to meditate on the gospel, not on the law. So I'm going to meditate on God, gospel, repentance, and faith. I'm going to meditate on what God did for me. What is the gospel? What is the law? The gospel is everything that God did for me. The law is everything I'm supposed to do for God. Well, I'd rather meditate on what he did for me than what I need to do for him. Does that make sense? I need to meditate on his finished work, not on what I need to do tomorrow and my future work. I need to meditate on the past. Jesus Christ has already forgiven me. Wow! Hallelujah! He's a loving Father. I believe in him. I believe in his word. I've got a spiritual repentance, and now my faith is in his promises. I'm standing on the promises, and the guilt has gone away. All right? Now I need to be discipled to try to get rid of the power of sin over my life, not just the guilt. I want to get free from the power. So I meditate on the gospel. I meditate on those first four things and not on the law. So this is what he has done for me, in me, and what he will do through me later. Here, it's what I must do. That's going to depress me. What I must do to please him. You can't do anything to please him. Can't do anything to please him except let him give you his gospel. Take it as a free gift. All right? After meditation, what's going to happen? You're going to be happy. Happiness comes long before holiness. Happiness comes from imputed righteousness. That is, you're not really righteous. You didn't do anything yet. He did all of that for you. Everything up there was you were meditating on what he did. You haven't done anything to meditate on what you've done. And if you do, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble because that comes way later. You doing comes later. Little kids are not doers. They're just believers. You know, a little kid, when he wakes up in the morning, he doesn't think, I wonder what I got to do today. A little kid just thinks of playing. I'm talking about little kids. They don't think of where their food's coming from, where their clothes coming from, where their bed is. They don't think of any of that stuff. There's wars out there. They don't know about any of that. They just have faith in you. And all they're meditating on is how neat my mom and dad is. They don't know. And when you're misbehaving, little kids are disturbed by that. They don't get it. Mom, what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything. It's me and your dad. We're just not getting along. Well, they don't understand that. Like, well, do it. Get along. I mean, what did I do wrong? And they will blame themselves for the rest of their lives for your troubles. Did you know that? Little kids know that, well, when I was born, that messed everything up. And because I wasn't good, you asked me to pick up my toys. I didn't do it, so I created this. Little kids don't think the way you think they think. You don't know how deep their thinking is. I caused that. And they are completely destroyed and insecure, and they can't think straight after that from then on. Fear takes over. So that's why God is teaching us a new way to renew us. Meditate on the things he has done. He's perfect. What a parent. I don't care about your earthly parents. You got a parent in heaven that loves you. You got a parent in heaven that has just one promise after another. Think on those things. Don't think on things that, you know, well, I should have done better there. I shouldn't have lied there. Don't think on that. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. You already know you can get forgiveness for all that. What you want to think on, things that are pure, that are holy, that are right, that are just, that are true, that are excellent. That's what you want to think on. You want to take every thought captive to the Word of God. You don't want to just start thinking because your mind will go way off. So you got to be taught by somebody to disciple you on that second four to get you to meditate on Jesus. Stop thinking about yourself. You think about yourself, you're going to be in trouble. You meditate on troubles, man, you're going to be troubled. You meditate on the gospel, you're going to be happy. That's why happiness comes from meditating on the gospel, what he's done for me. I'm not thinking about me, I'm thinking about what he's done for me. I'm not thinking about me, I'm thinking about him. He did that for me. It's all for me. I like thinking about that. He's my loving Father. I have faith in him. I've been spiritually born again. He's made promises that he's going to keep. That's what I want to think on. So happiness then is you know, focused not on myself, but on God. I'm focused on God. I'm not focused on me. I'm not going to focus on my problems. I don't want to focus on them. I want to focus on God's promises, God's blessings, God's blessings, God's love, blessings, love, joy, peace, all that. So that's what I'm going to think on. I'm not going to think on those things. And then after happiness comes worship. Only happy people can worship. If you're miserable, you cannot worship. If you're depressed, you cannot worship. If you are psychologically, because I'm not talking spiritually now. I know you're born again. I'm talking psychologically. If you're psychologically depressed, you're not going to worship. Because you're hung up on something, and it isn't God. You're hung up on yourself or your circumstances or other people cheating you or you're a victim or whatever. Whatever you're looking at, it's not God. You might be focused on the devil. You might be focused on other people. You might be focused on yourself. You might be focused on circumstances. Whatever you're focused on is wrong. It's a sin. Don't. Stop. Look on the things that God is doing. Look at, you know, remember his promises. Think on the things that are pure. Excellent. So meditation brings me to happiness, and happiness always brings me to worship. People that are happy begin to worship without even, you don't even have to teach them how to worship. They just do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. First thing comes out of a person that's happy, thank you, Lord. That's the first thing. I mean, you don't have to even be taught that. Thank you, Jesus. And the next thing will be praise. You're so faithful. You're wonderful. Well, I'm praising him now. I thanked him for what he did. I'm praising him for who he is. And immediately, I'll begin to adore him and worship him. I'm just so caught up. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. You know, I don't even have any words now. I'm just caught up worshiping silently. I'm not praising him. I'm not thanking him. I'm just caught up in just being in his presence. I'm losing all concept of time and space. That is rare, but must be done. It's part of discipleship. If you really have meditated on the good things, if you really, you know, just thinking on things that are good and true and beautiful, good report and so on. If you're meditating on what he's done, you're going to be happy. And if you're going to be happy, you're going to start worshiping. And you know what? When you praise the Lord, you know what happens? He dwells. He dwells in the praises of his people. He actually will show up and you'll experience the living God. And that's exactly what's going to happen is you're going to experience, not just by faith, but you're actually going to experience his presence. His joyous presence. His joy, his presence. Okay? And over here, I'm just going to be depressed. Because I'm thinking about what I must do. I'm thinking about me and my problems, and I'm totally depressed. And that's not worship. You know, because just because I'm worshiping and it's a good work that I'm doing, that's not going to relieve me. I'm still going to go home depressed. Even if I did worship for a few minutes because the music was loud and noisy and I clapped my hands, I'm still depressed. Okay? The next thing is not just worship, but that leads to the last thing in your discipleship training, which is what? Character development. In other words, I'm actually becoming holy. Character, inner holiness. Now this is actual. I'm gonna write that down. Actual holiness. Not imputed. Up here, it was imputed. This faith is imputed righteousness. It's imputed. It's just reckoned to me, but I'm not really righteous. He is, because I'm thinking on him for me. He did it for me. But here, I'm actually changing. And I've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So all of those fruits are now coming to me. Here's what happens. I become strong in my will, clear in my mind, and happy in my emotions. Okay? I've been happy up here, but now that I worship God, it increases me psychologically until I'm dead. I'm a man who's actually dead to this world. I'm dead psychologically. In other words, I don't care about my life anymore. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to this world. I'm dead to Satan. I'm dead to everything because I'm alive to God. So I'm dead to, I wrote the wrong thing. I'm dead to worship, world, I meant. I'm dead to the world. And I'm alive to God. Alive to God. And so meditation leads me to this death so that right now I'm not even alive anymore. I've actually taken up my cross and followed him, and, you know, it's no longer I that live. But over here, it's still I'm trying. I'm trying. I'm trying my best. And I'm getting all frustrated and angry about it. I mean, I've had it up to here. And so here, in this second four, God is either putting me in bondage or setting me free psychologically. I'm sorry, this is all kind of messed up, and I'm just trying to get it on the board here. But you can write it nicely and neatly. I could draw the lines across. All I'm trying to do is get it to you. You can copy it later if you want. But all of this is just to help me out here. And now I'm discipling. Who it is I'm discipling? A friend of mine, a guy at work that I witnessed to, and he doesn't know how to grow. This is the kind of discipleship he needs. You know why? Because if you skip any of these steps and you miss them, it's not going to work. I'm going to tell you right now, they're not going to grow up whole and healthy. You want your kids, you want your Christian children to grow up with character, worship, happiness, meditation, faith, repentance, gospel, and God. Now, the last four have to do with mature fathers. The first thing you're going to need is wisdom. When you are pure, actually holy, and so you're pure inside your soul, I'll say this, pure soul. When you have a pure soul, in other words, there's no sin ruling in your soul. That's why love is ruling, joy is ruling, peace is ruling, and you're actually experiencing it. You're dead to this world, and you're alive to God. You're not just trying. You know, you're not just what they call suppressing the flesh. You're not suppressing your flesh. Suppressing flesh. That's just hypocrisy. You're not even working at this thing. You're actually joyous. That soul that's pure, immediately you will go to God and you will say, God, I need guidance. I need you to guide me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do today, but I'm ready to do it. I want to do the will of God. I want to do it. I want to do it. Okay? Now, that what character means above all else is want. I want to do the will of God. I really want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian, John. I want to be a Christian, a complete Christian. Am I right? Is that your name, John? Is that right? Isn't that what you want? You want to be a Christian? Yeah. That wanting is the key, then, to doing. If you don't want, you're not going to do. And because I want to be a Christian, even though I'm not doing it right now, but I want to, that's psychological, that's my character. I want to be like Jesus. I'm not like him, but I want to be. And I don't want to just suppress my flesh. I don't just legalistically want to do it. I want to really do it. But I need wisdom as to what am I supposed to do? Because if it's me, I'll probably just do some fear thing. I'll do something based on guilt. I'll be motivated by fear of guilt. But since guilt has been removed, and now I want to do his will, really, 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 I want to be clean. I want to be pure. I just don't have any power now. I know I can beat the devil, but I want to have wisdom before I do something. I want a wisdom, because I've done a lot of things that I thought were, you know, godly, and they weren't. So I want to have some wisdom here to get the will, the mind of God. God, what is your mind on this? God's mind. I want to have God's mind on this to make sure I do the right thing. Should I get married? Should I move to Dallas? Should I, teach a Sunday school? Should I give $1 million? You know, I need to have your wisdom on this and not just my own. Now that I'm dead to this world, I've taken up my cross, I'm ready to follow you. Before I do, I need to know what is it you want me to do. Amen? That is a great thing. You ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you. Especially if there's no sin in your life. How are you going to get wisdom if there's sin in your life? You know what? You know what? You'll get wisdom, but it'll be perverted. You'll hear half of what God has to say, but you won't hear it all because you still got sin in your life. You still got something distracting you. So you're not going to hear clearly. Go and be a missionary. But you might just run off and be one, and he meant 5 years from now. You just didn't wait for that because you have sin in your life. You're impatient, so you just ran off. You marry Jack. Yeah, but you just go and marry Jack, but he meant 2 years from now. You know, you got to make sure you have wisdom in what you're doing. All right. Now, human wisdom is not going to do it. You can't check with people. You know, you can't just go by what you feel. I can't go by what I feel. See, over here I killed all of that, but if I'm still trying and just suppressing the flesh, what I think, what I feel, what I want is still there. What I think, I feel, I want, you know, all of that's still with me here, and that'll be the basis of my doing, and it's not going to work. But here, I'm dead. I don't feel anything, think anything, want anything. I just want the will of God. I want to do His will. I want His will. I want His will to be done in my life. That's very powerful. Then the next thing is to do it. So now I'm going to do the good work, do the good work, and you know what? That good work's going to be wrought in God. Wrought in God, and I'm going to put it this way, led by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit. Whereas over here, I just legalistically do it. Legalistic doing, hypocritical. I just do it. I went to church not because the Holy Spirit told me to. I just felt I need to do it. It's a habit. I'm just going to do it. So I do everything in my own strength. I act and I do in my own power, my own strength. Well, that's not what God wants. God wants to get all the glory. He doesn't want you to get a little bit. My own power, my own wisdom, my own strength. No, I don't have any wisdom. I don't know what to think. I don't know what I want. So God wants me to do a good work. And you know what will happen? You'll be tested. Every time you do good work, you're going to be tested. And you're going to go through the fire. You're going to be persecuted for it. The minute you do one of... This is how you can tell that God's told you to do something because it's going to kill your flesh. But that's not a problem because you've already killed it psychologically. Now it's going to kill you outwardly. Someone's going to say, what, do you think you're a Christian? And they're just going to attack you. But it's all right. Your flesh is dead, so you won't respond back as they just attacked you. You'll forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And people will mock you. They'll laugh at you. What, do you think you're a Christian? They'll just mock you. But you just did what God told you to do. And they say, you didn't hear God. God wouldn't have you do that. And I'll tell you what. Now I obeyed. I heard Him. And then I obeyed. And now everybody's attacking me. Even with the Christians in the church are attacking me. Everybody says, what are you doing? Well, God told me to do that. You did not. And you're going to have to withstand that fire, that persecution, that attack, that ridicule, that mockery, and you're looking shamed. Well, we'll see if that was of God. Well, you know, you're just deflated and defeated. But thank God, you're spiritually born again. And there's no guilt. So that's the first. That's how you beat it. Go all the way back. When you get stumped on that, and you get stymied on that furnace, and it gets real hot, the persecution starts coming on you. Just run back to the beginning. God, I'm not ready to be a father. I think I'll go back. I don't even want to be a teenager. I'm running back to little kid. Help. You know, where's the hospital? I can lay down. You know, and I just want God to love me again. See what I'm saying? No problem. You can do that anytime you want to. Even a mature father is sometimes like a little child. You can run back anytime you want to any of those previous steps. Just redo them again till you get built up. This will build you up and go through it one more time. Did you hear what I just said? So, hearing God is everything in the Christian walk. That's number 9. Hearing God, getting God's mind, that's hearing the Lord. Hearing the Lord, that's everything. But once I've heard Him, then I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to do it, and it'll be led by God, and then I'm not going to do it in my own strength and power. But immediately I'll be tested, I'll be persecuted. So I will be persecuted, and so I'm going to have to endure. I'll be persecuted. I'll be hated. Remember Jesus said, blessed are you when you're hated for my name's sake. I'll be afflicted. I'll be punished. And nobody wants to be punished. But I'm not talking about up here. This is not the punishment. Up here there's no suffering. Jesus suffered. Here, I'm not suffering either. I'm being chastened. But down here, I'm actually suffering because the wicked hate me. The Ken Copeland Ministries are right now going through an IRS audit. Why? Because they're attacking him. You see? And so, you know, that's nothing. It's just nothing. If you believe in God, you're protected. If you've gone through all these steps, when that happens, you just blow it off, laugh it off. I know they're not exactly laughing, but it's okay. They need to. Why? Because it'll pass. Don't worry about it. Not going to lose anything. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You see, suffering isn't bad when it's in that third group. It's not bad because there isn't any suffering in the first. Jesus did that. That's why you're the righteousness of Christ up there. But now in my actual life, I need to go through outer suffering that isn't due to my sin. It's due to other people hating me because I'm not sinning. Did you see that? That is your blessing. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus never sinned, and yet he learned obedience through what he suffered. So obedience, number 10, obedience leads always to suffering. If you don't suffer with him, you won't be glorified with him. So obedience, right here, doing this good work is the same thing as obeying, or obedience. That's the same thing as obedience. And here, it's going to be wrought in God, so I'll just trust to God. I learned up here to trust in him, so I'm going to learn here, just trust in God. And when I'm persecuted and afflicted and hated and gone through the furnace and so on, it's not a big deal to me. Because all is happening is my flesh is burning off, but not my spirit. It isn't even hurting me spiritually. But here, I cry out, "Oh, God, deliver me, help me. The bad guys are getting me." Yeah, it's okay. God probably just leave you right there for a while. Why? Because everyone is watching. They're judging you right now. What they do when you cry out to God, "God, you know how you forgave me and so on? Here's a good time right here. Get rid of me. I have this problem. Help me. Get out." And God's going, "Oh, let's see. Did you say something, sweetheart?" I just said I was crying to you. I don't know if you heard me. "Oh, yeah, I'm hearing you. Well, could you get going?" And I'm losing my religion now. Because God's not, you know, he's not hasty. "God, for criminy sakes, God." You know, and you're getting mad. I mean, you're getting mad. No, don't cry out. Don't get mad. Don't get, you know, depressed. Don't get afflicted. Don't get, you know, bent out of shape. Rejoice. Laugh. So I'm going to, you know, when I'm persecuted and I'm enduring, I'm going to do it with joy. With joy. Woo-hoo! And I'll tell you, whenever you see the Bible saying, go through persecution and problems and trouble, rejoice when all men speak evil of you. Oh, wow. That's crazy. No, it isn't. Not when it's down here. It's not up here. It's not even here. It's here. Here, I do. When he beats me up here and chastens me and so on, it's just like, oh, I'll do, you know, because I'm still a teenager. But when you're a mature father, you just go right through the flame and go, "You know what? I'm a trustee. I'm not even looking for my own account. I know God will take care of me. I'm just going right on through. This will all turn out to my good." Wow! That's power. And the devil has lost because that was his best trick. But he can't get me in guilt. He can't get me here from keeping my eyes on myself, but I've got my eyes on Jesus, and so therefore I've got him beat. And God will always vindicate those that trust in him. So when he vindicates me, it has to be public. He's going to vindicate me in this world publicly. He's going to display that I win, not in the world to come, I'm going to win in this world. Because you can't praise him in this world if you're dead. So he's going to not only rescue you, deliver you, he's going to do it publicly. I'm telling you, this is what God is looking for, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and you learn obedience through what you suffer. Don't worry about the suffering. It isn't going to hurt you. It's not like, oh, you couldn't be a Christian because you're suffering. No, Christians suffer. It's not a big deal. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you, Jesus said. So when he does, I'm rejoicing. I'm gonna rejoice because I know, now here I have high joy, not just joy, but I have high joy because, you know what, it's a testimony to the lost. Because when they see that I've come through it, just like Jesus when he rose from the dead, it makes people go, "Wow, I should have believed. I wish now I could go back through that again. I could do it this time." It's a great encouragement. It encourages everybody. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness. But over here, you die, and you don't have any testimony at all. There's just no testimony. There isn't any testimony at all, because you gave up. Now, I don't say that all those people aren't saved. I just simply say they never experienced the fullness of God's salvation. And therefore, it hinders other people. Go through all of this. Now, I don't know if you understood everything I taught here, but it's very simple, very powerful. You can do it without thinking, but you have to meditate on this a while to get a hold of it. Now, I want to ask to see if anybody got a hold of this Great teaching. Anybody got a hold of this? So that you learn to do all of these 12 steps. This is a 12-step program. It's a 12-step program. And it's real simple. It's real simple. I could go on each one for a month, easy. I could go for a year, easy. What you know about God, though, boils down to this. See an angry judge or a loving father. That's all you got to know. That actually settles everything else. Number two, what's the gospel? You know, I need to know what the gospel is. Is it faith or works? If it's works, I'm under commands. If it's gospel, I'm under promises. Number three, what am I repenting of? Is it just a psychological repentance? Oh, I feel bad today. Anybody can feel bad. You can go to the bar and feel bad. I feel bad about what I did today. I'm such a jerk. But that's not repentance. That's just psychological because you did a few bad things and now you want to clean up your life. It's superficial, not deep at all. This is not what you call godly sorrow. It's not. It's just psychological sorrow. It's not deep at all. When the Holy Spirit touches you and it's the Holy Spirit causing you to repent, you're changing your mind like, you know what? God loves me. That's deep. That you're changing your mind on, you know, I don't have to do works. Jesus has done it all. Wow! That's the repentance he's talking about. Not, I won't going to sin anymore. You know, a lot of people go like that. Well, I like to be a Christian, but I still want to keep three or four of my sins. That's not psychological. That's not spiritual. You're not repenting at all. Well, I know I probably need to clean up. Well, you know what I'm talking about. That's not going to do it. It has to be the Holy Spirit touching you deep. And then faith. Faith has to be in the promise of Jesus. It's not faith that I can get a Cadillac. It's not faith that everything's going to go my way. It's faith in whatever Jesus promised. Whatever. This world, next world, whatever. Anything that Jesus promised. That's what my faith is in. It's not me presuming something. A lot of people call faith as though faith were some kind of substantial thing. It's not. Faith is in something substantial. It's in heaven's promises that Jesus made to me. So this is how you grow someone. Start them out right there on the first four. And then take them into discipleship, and then once they're mature fathers, they'll get into works. But before they get the works, they got to have the guidance. Don't just obey any old thing. Don't obey man. Make sure you're obeying God. Make sure it's the Holy Spirit. You're really led of God. Then you'll be tested, but every time you're tested, you're going to get an A+ at the end. You always get an A+. Every test, it's real easy to pass tests when you got it all memorized, when you know your stuff, when you've mastered it. It's real easy to play cards if you already know ahead of time how it's going to be. Easy. But if you know you're going to flunk or you could, you're nervous. You don't want to take the test. You only want to do it if you're already confident that you can't lose. That's the only time you want to take a test. Could I lose? What could burn up in the fire except my flesh? And I want my flesh anyway. In other words, whatever can be shaken will be shaken. Why is the church afraid today? Because it doesn't know how good God is. If you'd have learned the goodness of God in the first four, if you'd have learned the goodness of God in the second four, you'd know the goodness of God in the third. That when you obey the Lord, it'll always be tested. Whenever it's tested, it's nothing. That's where the devil loses his biggest thing. The biggest thing for the devil is, what if a believer gets through all of that and then God vindicates him? What if Jesus rises from the dead and the devil's finished? See, because everybody's afraid of death. That's why Jesus took that one for you. Don't worry about death. It's nothing. Just like a sleep. Well, most of us don't feel that way. It's like, death is kind of serious. No. He isn't going to kill you physically anyway. He's talking about your laying down your life as what the Bible calls a living sacrifice. When you're still alive. What good is it if you're dead? It doesn't do any good. Well, she died in faith. That doesn't mean anything. How did she live while she was alive? No, she believed in the Lord Jesus. She praised the Lord. She was always, you know, confident. She knew God was going to vindicate her. Boom. That's a testimony. That's something people know. Even the world sees that, and they're amazed. But so does the church. They want to see what kind of Christian you are. You could go through hell and not even just blow it off with joy. Woo! Glory! Remember Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed? Remember what he said? That my joy may be in you. Why did he say that? Why didn't he say, sorry guys, looks pretty bad right here? No, he didn't say that. He'd already read the script. He already knew, you know, this is nothing. This is how I win everybody. I'm not going to win them if I quit right here. You think I couldn't call 12 legions of angels right now and stop this? I want to go through that furnace. You know why? That's where I win everything. When I go through all that trouble, when I lose, that's when I'm strong. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I don't have any power, then everybody knows. If it ever happens, like if this church ever amounts to anything, you'll know there's a God. Because we've done zip, nothing, to make this church anything. We haven't done anything. We never did get the stained glass windows. We were going to do it, and we prayed about it, and we just never got them. We never got our baptismal up front. We never put the cross on the wall. And, I don't know. In other words, you know what? If God ever builds this church, it'll be a miracle. But I believe in miracles. I believe the best is yet to come. I believe that suffering is what people need to see, how you're smiling, happy, positive, unconcerned when everything's going against you. Because that's what everybody's afraid of. Oh my gosh, I hope that what happened to Pastor Jim there never happens to me. Why? I'm not suffering. Even if I am, I like suffering. So-and-so hated him. Good. So-and-so didn't understand him. Great. Well, a lot of people left. Good. Praise the Lord. Who's afraid? See, the question is not whether I look this or look that. The question is whether God's good. Is God good or not? Is my faith ill-placed in God? Well, you know, and I can almost feel people wrestling through some of those things. I don't want to be too close to him, you know, because he's kind of crazy. You haven't seen anything yet. You think I'm crazy? You haven't even seen anything. Ask Peggy. I haven't even gotten started. I'm crazier, even more so, because I actually believe that God's going to give the victory. You know, I was with a bunch of people today that I've known 25 years ago. One of them, extremely successful person over here in Dallas, and he was telling me today in the country club over there that we were eating luncheon. He was saying, "You have no idea all the lives you've touched. Some of the wealthiest people in Dallas are now touched by his ministry, which was touched by us. And so I married he and his wife and all this kind of stuff, and they're now talking to ultra billionaires that couldn't possibly know Jesus." The guy who owns the Omni he was telling me about, and so on and on and on. The guy who is the biggest landholder and so on. All of these people that he's impacting in his life, just one person. I always call him my worst disciple. He's my worst disciple. Of course, he was my first disciple. But he is so, when he told the stories today, Peggy isn't here, but if she, I tell you, it was just mind-blowing. The power. The way he's raising his kids, the way he's able to impact Dallas. I mean, he's right in the center of everything in Dallas. I mean, he is a leader. You know who I'm talking about. And another brother was also with us who's also, I'm telling you, it's just so powerful. But you see, just because you don't see him any longer, you don't notice it. But that man would die for me. He had two fears in his life. The first was that his father would never become a Christian. His father is now a radiant Christian. The second, and something else, I forget whatever it was, and whatever it was miraculous. It all happened. Everything happened. And now, all the fears are gone out of his life. He didn't have any fears. It's very powerful. You don't know what you're doing. Don't count noses and numbers. Just put your eyes on the Lord. The best is yet to come. It's not over till the fat lady sings. She hasn't sung yet. She hasn't finished singing. I like to hear her. Is she in the room? I don't think so. But she's coming. Amen? I love it. Don't you love it? She's going to get up and sing. Jesus loves me. This I know. Y'all have that joy. Joy unspeakable. You can't even say it. It's too great. So let's go through the furnace. I don't care. Give me that's why I've always chosen to go to the rottenest countries. I love going to rotten countries where it's dangerous in Israel, where, you know, it's up with the pygmies and there's no sanitation, where, you know, you just show me a rotten place on earth, I'll go there. Why? Because I want to prove something. I'm not proving it. I just believe that's where God wants me to go. Where the dark is darkest, That's where you get the greatest victories. You don't even have to even try it. In fact, I'm usually so tired from going up the mountain or wherever I'm going, and I'm so, you know, so out of it when they say, "This is really great." Yeah, good. You know, because I can hardly wait to get out of the place, you know. So I prepared, you know, with a lot of prayer and everything. By the time I get there, I'm totally exhausted. And the conditions are so bad. In bad places, it's tough. You got people shooting at you, wanting to kill you, get rid of you, and so on and so forth. I'll tell you, that is the joy of it. That's the joy of it. And to survive, I'm telling you, it's a testimony. It's a testimony. So the best is yet to come. We aren't done yet. We aren't done yet. Amen? Amen. All right, testimony. Who has a testimony? I imagine Brother Mark has witnessed to thousands and thousands of people. I imagine that. And I also imagine that thousands have come to the Lord just because of his ministry, right here in the worst part of town for the last 15, 20 years. Gone to Mexico, gone all over. Powerful. 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 God is good. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, all of it, because you are working out your kingdom. You are working out your kingdom. It's your pleasure to give us the kingdom, and we've got it. We're not going to get it. We've got it. And I thank you, Lord God, that what you did spiritually, you're now working out psychologically so that you can work it out practically. And so we give you all the praise for young children, young men, and mature fathers, mature mothers. I thank you, Lord God, that the best is yet to come. Amen and amen.